Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. Happy Thanksgiving Day pre. That is the day before Thanksgiving, obviously, tomorrow. It's going to be a strange day in this country. A lot of weather issues going on around the world, and traveling may be difficult for some people. But for many of you out there, you're going to be gathering together with your family and friends. And we want to wish you a very warm and heartfelt Thanksgiving, because we never know the last time we're going to gather together in such a festival like this. We are fresh off of the Feast of Tabernacles. We spent quality 8 or 9 days together, and we really did celebrate our fall feast. But this is an opportunity, obviously, for people to gather together that don't go to church together, that don't really see each other that much along the way. And it's an opportune season, and I do wish you the great wisdom of God, and in all of our families, with all of our friends and all the people that we'll be fellowshipping with and perhaps meeting for the first time, I truly wish to God Almighty, our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, that God will do rich things at your table. I'd like to pray right now, if you wouldn't mind joining me for just a moment. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this moment in time to be able to share the message that you have put in my heart through these airwaves and on this video. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to guide and direct my words in perfection. I thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ that would nullify everything and anything that is truly not of your heart. We know that you are a good God, you're a Father of love, and that you are full of goodness and kindness. And we thank you that you are such a God on our behalf, that you saved us from ourselves, from your wrath and eternal separation from you. And we value that salvation more than anything on this earth, because it is eternal. And we just pray that you'll keep us guided and directed, keep our hearts focused, our minds focused on what you're doing in this hour. And I ask for your blessing to be upon the people that will hear this message today, that will consider it deeply in their hearts, and that, Father God, we know, those who know you know how good you really are. And it's incomprehensible. It's past finding out. You are altogether wonderful and gracious. Father, I want to pray for our, not only our nation, I want to pray for this nation, that the spirit of repentance would come upon minds all over this earth, and that we might find this Thanksgiving season, this season of holidays, to be a season, Father God, that the potential for salvation is here. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would come forth like the rain, but it would come forth in an unusual way, that men and women who have been contrary to you, men and women who have been operating against you, whether knowingly or unknowingly, will fall under a divine conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they will awaken and be awakened to their true condition and see their great need of your salvation, your mercy, your kindness, your forgiveness, and your love. And I ask you, Father, to pour out your Spirit in this manner. You have a plan. You're Almighty God, but you told us to pray and to ask whatever we will, to make our requests known unto you with thanksgiving in our hearts. And I am praying for the genuine salvation of men and women all over this North American continent, and obviously around the world, Father, as your Spirit is poured out, lest the eternal mark of separation takes place. So this is an act of mercy. We are asking you to save souls. Save souls among the rebellious, the defiant, the defiled, the corrupt, even as we ourselves were in the day that you saved us. We were enemies against you and didn't even know it, but we were according to your word. And I ask you now, Father God, to do that which is miraculous in this nation. Save souls. Let Jesus Christ be exalted in this nation. Let the outpouring of your Holy Spirit soften the hearts and minds of those who have opposed themselves. And Lord, in your church, in the body of Christ, thank you for continuing to work in us a salvation that will last throughout eternity. And so today I ask your blessing in Jesus' name upon what we do. Amen and amen. Thank you, Father. Now, I'm going to read to you what I believe is an answer to the question that I asked coming into this radio broadcast today. And what I was titling this message was that America has crossed the point of no return. And we asked the question, well, when did we cross that point of no return? In other words, as our dear friend Ken told us last week or so, he said when they were on an airplane and they were flying to another country, there's a particular zone that with the fuel amount in the airplane, once you cross that point, to turn back is certain death because there's no way to go back. You don't have enough gasoline. So at some point, you cross that point of no turning back, and we have to ask ourselves, if we have truly crossed the point of no return as a nation, where is our destination? Where does this all end in our present state as a nation? And I think it's a valid question, and I think it's a good question. Where are we going? Where is America heading? You know, is it to the good times, the good old days? I mean, where have we gone? And what point have we crossed that we can never return again? You know, back in 2003, I wrote a message, and I do believe it was from the Holy Spirit. It was a spiritual insight that in 2003, America had crossed the point of no return. And that's when God said, do not pray for this nation any longer. And I stopped in 2003 praying for this nation, and I waited and watched as multitudes were praying. Did we ever return back to the great nation that we were? And I watched all this time, and no, we have not. We have only gotten worse. We've gone into deeper territory as far as corruption is concerned. And so I want to know, and I'm asking, where does this all end? And the strangest thing happened yesterday. I had to go and get a cavity filled. And that's one of the least happy things on the planet. But I thank God that I was able to get it done. And I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for the dentist, and I'm thankful for the stores, and I'm thankful for everything we have. But while I was in the dentist's office, and I mean that with all of my heart, by the way, I am thankful that we have what we have in this country. But yesterday in the dentist's office, while I was waiting, there was a Gideon Bible right next to my chair. And I had about 10 minutes to wait, so I picked it up and I started reading. And I want to read some verses to you of what I opened up to. And you're going to think maybe I've lost it. Maybe, you know, on the day before Thanksgiving, this isn't the greatest message in the world. But I started reading it, and I saw it in a way I had never seen this before. And this was the Book of Lamentation. I opened right up to chapter 1 in the Book of Lamentation. And I hope that my King James Bible is going to bring out the nuggets that I saw while I was reading in the Gideon Bible. And I read two chapters. It struck me deeply, because the Book of Lamentations is all about the prophet Jeremiah. And as you know, and I know, Jeremiah was sent by God to prophesy to his nation. And he did that, as we understand it, for nearly 40 years. And it wasn't a continual one day after another for 40 years. There were epochs of time. There were different moments. And he would be quiet and go away and travel. But then God would put another word in his heart, and he would continue to prophesy. And as Jeremiah prophesied to his nation, he ran into a little bit of trouble. There were those that thought that he was a naysayer, that he was a troublemaker, and they didn't like him very much. And there was a time where he was crying out for God to be merciful to his nation, but then when God showed him the sins of his nation, he cried out for God's wrath. Jeremiah was very much the weeping prophet. There's no doubt that he loved his country. But for some reason, the people within his nation, the priests, the other prophets, the patriots, and the politicians, they really didn't want to hear his message of doom. And so as he continued to prophesy as the one man in his nation that continued to do this, God had basically told him up front, if you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm going to put you to shame before everybody else. So he was under a very strict hand of the Lord, you could imagine. Well, the Book of Lamentations is a book that tells us that Jeremiah is now walking through the rubble of everything he had warned, of everything he had prophesied, of everything he had spoken to his nation. And even though the nation ignored him, even though he was put in prison, even though he was beaten, even though he was lied about, even though this prophet went through all these different things, he remained faithful to Yahweh, his God, in proclaiming the message. And by the way, during those 40 years, they celebrated Passover, they celebrated Shavuot, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. The nation looked like it was going through the motions, doing all the celebratory things. You know, they were moving on. They just were not willing to hear that they had so deeply corrupted themselves and turned so far away from their God that anything bad could happen to them. And the false prophets kept telling the people how everything was okay because they had the temple, they had the Torah, they were the people of the book, et cetera, et cetera. Meanwhile, the politicians were maneuvering with foreign nations and forming alliances and allies so that they could stand against the stronger enemies that threatened them. And all of this was going on, and the people were about their daily lives. And so Jeremiah continued his job of prophesying, being faithful to God. But now the Book of Lamentations shows up, and what happens here is I want to read this story to you. And I want you to envision this prophet who had spoken all this time in tears, in warning, in exclamation. He cried out to his nation to repent, to turn, that God was good, and that God could change his mind about anything. Well, we read these words. The Book of Lamentations, Jeremiah mourns for Jerusalem. And I want you to keep something in mind as we're reading. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, as it is today. Just a year ago, formally spoken by President Trump, that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel once again. But I want you to think about Washington, D.C., the capital of the United States of America. How does the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? And I want to just speak into that for a moment. I want you to envision Jerusalem in her heyday, all the bustling people within the city. She is a city that is filled with all kinds of activity, and now she sits solitary. She is a widow. The people that she was married to The city of Jerusalem was married to the people, and the people were married to Jerusalem. Jerusalem represented something, and there was a connection. But now she sits as a widow. She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weeps sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. And I was thinking about the Capitol and all of our politicians and all of the friendships and all the handshakes and all the interconnectedness that goes on in global events and around the world, and how Jerusalem was the princess city, how all the nations courted her. There was something great about Jerusalem in her day when Yahweh was in the midst of her. She was great, and she was all these wonderful things, but betrayal set in because of her betrayal against the Lord. We continue on in verse 3. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwells among the heathen. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. It's a sad thing that a nation, a city like Jerusalem, would go into captivity and experience these things because of their great transgressions. And I dare say that the transgressions that have been promoted in Washington, D.C., and other capital cities around the world, no doubt, but we are the number one superpower nation on the face of the earth that's leading the way for nations. We have promoted the things that God hates, and you've heard it before, and we've had time to repent, but we haven't. And so we do pray that God will save souls, because I think the inevitability is real. And as we continue to read, it says in verse 6, and from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of their enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. And I get a picture of a people that are remembering when things were good, and during those times how they were taken into captivity, and now they're trying to maintain some semblance of their culture, their way of life, and the enemy has totally devastated them and is mocking their religious outward performance in keeping their Sabbath day. What a harsh thing. What a harsh thing to think that the great city of Jerusalem, the city of God himself, has been turned over to the destroyers. In verse 8, Jerusalem has grievously sinned. Therefore, she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sighs and turns backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembers not her last end. Therefore, she came down wonderfully. And that's not good. It just means she came down in a very horrible way. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has magnified himself. So Jeremiah, walking through the rubble and seeing the destruction of the temple, the people taken into captivity, no comfort. He saw starving children. He saw widows weeping. He saw a people completely and totally devastated that he had been prophesying to for such a long time. But their leaders refused to turn. Therefore, the people refused to turn. And the remnant that did long ago had left that place. The true remnant. In verse 10, the adversary has spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she has seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into your congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their pleasant things, their jewelry, their money, for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above has he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. You know, I stopped when I read that, and I could imagine Jeremiah speaking and writing these words, that at a time in his life, God literally sent fire into his bones, and that fire prevailed against the people. And what was that fire? It was the fiery messages that he was preaching. It was the prophetic word, even in a time like Christmas or Thanksgiving or some holiday or holy day like Passover or Shavuot or Feast of Tabernacles. These were supposed to be celebratory, solemn festivals, and yet the prophet Jeremiah was not moving along with the program. He was prophesying to a nation who was outwardly performing their service to Yahweh God, but inwardly, their hearts, their way of life, you know, at the end of the festival, they went right back into their way of life. And he's declaring here that God had put fire in his bones, and that fire had prevailed against the nation and brought it to this conclusion. And again, I began today's radio broadcast asking the question, seeing that we have passed the point of no return, there's not enough fuel to go back. So we have to continue on. Where is this journey going to end? And we heard the other day that the end of the line has come. We are arriving at destiny. And what is that destiny in the present condition of our nation? And I fear that we will, like Jeremiah, meet a fate similar to the fate of Jerusalem. But this time it won't be in the Middle East. It won't be among a third world country or a new nation rising to its zenith of power, but among the superpower Judeo-Christian nation in the capital city of Washington, D.C. Ladies and gentlemen, where will our journey end? What is the destination of a nation that has fought against the Lord? And the only way to get this information is by reading the scripture. What other wisdom could there possibly be? Is there a new covenant scripture that tells us that a nation and a capital and a government can rule against God, become the enemy of God, but because of God's kindness and graciousness and goodness, he just winks an eye at it? I do not believe that. I believe that the prophet and the apostle Paul told us very clearly, if you want to know how God deals with issues, read the Old Testament. It's true. It's very true. I'm concerned about where we're heading and how many Christians who have opened their mouth and have proclaimed the word are going to be walking through the rubble of their cities. This isn't just one city, Jerusalem, the capital city, but from city to city, and most likely from nation to nation. What's going to happen? Where are we going as a nation, as a people? Now, I know as a Christian, I know as a man and a woman of God, whoever you may be, that when you have your mind set on things above, when your mind is on the kingdom of God, then your king is Yeshua and none other. I know that the Holy Spirit that you have received will guide you and direct you to where you need to be. When you have learned, and I have learned, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to dwell in the anointing, to allow the supernatural presence and power of God to guide and direct our lives. I know that God has prepared places for His people. But we're talking here on a much more national reality, because I don't even think that the remnant Christians in this country could fathom what Jeremiah was walking through. I think it would be very difficult to fathom. And again, it's hard on the day before Thanksgiving to bring this message, but it captivated my heart yesterday as I was in the waiting room, just waiting, and that Gideon Bible was there. We have Gideons come to our church every single year to bring the word of the Lord and to share. And I love the Gideons, because wherever we travel, we find one of their Bibles. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the word of God being everywhere. And rather than just letting my mind wander because it's Thanksgiving, it's like God says, no, my word is going to be there. And I could imagine for 40 years how the Israelites, you know, when it was time to celebrate the feast, you know, we don't want to hear the gloom and doom of you, Jeremiah. We don't want to hear your words. In fact, there are many passages in the book of Jeremiah where they smite him on the cheek. They said, you know what? We don't want to hear you. Throw him into the pit. People don't want to hear bad news when it's time to celebrate and we're all looking for a good time and we're all going to gather together. I get that. Believe me, I get that. But Jeremiah, the prophet, is he not speaking to us yet again in our generation for the past 40 years? That if we did not repent, that we too would suffer the consequences of every empire before us? Why do we think that America will not suffer the consequences of our open, in-your-face rebellion? I don't understand that. Nobody's ever been able to explain to me why we think God will not pull the trigger on this nation or remove His hand of protection from our nation. We already saw 9/11, He did that. I continue on. In Jeremiah verse 13, Lamentations chapter 1, from above has He sent fire into my bones, and it prevails against them. He has spread a net for my feet. He has turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. Now the prophet Jeremiah is referring to Jerusalem, and you can kind of put Jerusalem crying out these words now. In verse 14, the yoke of my transgressions, you can imagine the people finally waking up in Washington, the yoke of my transgressions is bound by His hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He has made my strength to fail. The Lord has delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord has trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. What assembly? Russia, China, North America, South America? Where's it going to come from? Who's angriest at the United States of America, the once Judeo-Christian nation? He has trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. Verse 16. For these things I weep. My eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against His commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat. to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is as death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before you, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me, for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. Now, you have to step back for a moment again, and I try to do this, and I'm trying to envision this prophet, and he's walking through the smoldering ash. The temple has been burnt to the ground. The stones of the temple have been thrown down. The people have been scattered to other countries, and thousands have been taken into captivity to go to Babylon. Something was brought against God's own people because of their grievous sins. And again, I'm reminded today that just because we are a superpower nation that have claimed to be a Judeo-Christian nation, God doesn't need a bigger country to take us down. An iceberg took down the greatest ship in the world that man said God himself could not sink. But a hidden iceberg, massive beneath the waters, but the part that stuck up out of the water is very small in comparison to the ship, but it struck it just at the right place. And when that iceberg tore a hole into the Titanic, the waters and the floods of the sea poured into that ship, and it wasn't too much longer until it sunk. Yes, the orchestra continued to play their music on the deck, even while the people were scurrying for their lives. Yes, the wealthy men and women had their finest on, their jewels, their crowns, their great suits and dresses. But something had happened. There was a strike against the ship, a strategic strike right in the exact place where God said, "You are not going to defy me. You are not going to say that I can't do something." And I dare say that our national leaders today are basically saying, we're going to get as corrupt as we can and see what the Lord will do. And I think that the defiant testing of our world leaders and national leaders and the citizenry of our country that says, well, I can do all of this, is not going to end well. I would hope to God, like you, that God would pour out his spirit in such a manner that the golden rain of heaven would make contact with every citizen on the planet, and that golden rain would drop upon their brain, and it would illuminate their understanding and their minds and awaken them to the demonic activity in their sinful condition, and they would cry out to God, every person on the planet. Wouldn't that be awesome? That every person would be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they would become aware of the lordship of Jesus Christ, and they would see the blood and the cross and receive salvation. Oh, that would be glorious. Could God do it? Yes. But problem is, God said that men love darkness rather than light, and even when the light comes to illuminate, they don't want anything to do with that light. The resistance and the rejection leads to this ultimate reality. You know, I find it interesting. I want to continue reading, but I find it interesting that while Jeremiah is walking through the rubble of his generation's collapse, that, you know, that temple was rebuilt again, wasn't it? Only to find in 70 AD the same exact thing happening to Jerusalem again. We're reading about an event in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon came in to destroy that temple, only to have it rebuilt in 70 AD, destroyed again. 1,900 years later, Israel's a nation again. They're going to build their temple. But the sins that they're committing in that country are no different than the sins that are being committed and have been committed in time past. And how could one think that we could allow these crimes to be committed that were committed before, but God's going to deal with it differently? How is that possible? And our nation doing the same thing, how can we expect a different judgment? Isn't there something about a mental institution that once said that the most insane thing is for somebody to repeat their same ways and expect a different result? Why are we expecting a different result? Because God is good? Wasn't God good then? Because God is merciful? Wasn't God merciful then? David cried out about the mercy of the Lord, the goodness of God. I mean, God is always good. He didn't just become good in the New Testament. He's always good, full of mercy and kindness and compassion and forgiveness. But do you notice in the first chapter of Lamentations, the one theme that seems to be loudest is that the Comforter had departed from Israel? Do you know what it's like to be tormented? Have you ever been tormented before? Have you ever felt the emptiness of no comfort, no relief, nobody to hold on to give a hug, compassion? Have you ever felt alone without any help at all? Have you ever been there? Well, for those who have been there and have had the divine blessing of knowing what it is to exist without any comforter whatsoever, to taste that for an hour is overwhelming, let alone the departure of God himself from a people that once entertained his presence. America should be concerned about where this is all going to end. This blasphemy that we have allowed in our living rooms and our television sets, this nation of corruption that has spewed forth like the seas that overwhelmed the Titanic, the iniquity that has gone forth, we should be concerned where this is all going. And if we're not concerned, we are no different than row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. But we awaken to the national reality. We awaken to the nightmare of the Niagara Falls, that we have come to a point of falling into the ditch and falling off the mountain into the abyss of total destruction, where other nations will be awaiting this nation. I, for one, want nothing to do with it. I, for one, want to keep my feet planted upon the rock, the Word of God, the kingdom of God. I refuse to be lulled to sleep by the lullabies of the propaganda that is being promoted in our nation. I refuse to go along with the toleration, the acceptance, and the lukewarm compromise of our age. I want to keep the fire burning in my heart, and you should want to keep the fire burning in your heart, and that fire would turn into a passion to win as many souls as possible and to speak the truth to as many as you possibly can. But there is a destruction coming. There is a wave coming that is designed to take out as many people as possible. And many there be that proclaim Christ today that will turn away and fall away in the great apostasy in the days ahead. Those who are walking in the warmth of the sunshine of love today, their love will grow cold. It is written in the Word of God. I do not want anything to do with it. I don't want to do anything that will allow me to be a participant in that kind of activity. What about you? Should we be deceived and lulled to sleep because we're in a holiday? We just went through the greatest holy days ever. The holy days of Yahweh God. Today, Thanksgiving is a national holiday to give thanks unto God. And as I read to you on Monday, what it was all about was Christ. Chapter 2 of Lamentations. How has the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger? So many people say, of God before us, who could be against us? And the answer to that is no one. But what makes us think that God is for a nation that has sinned like Jerusalem sinned in the story we're reading? And worse, we have trodden underfoot the Son of God. We have put his Son to an open shame. And in the book of Hebrews, it says, if you do that as a new covenant people, your judgment will be worse than what it was under Moses' law. Because we're not dealing with just a law. We're dealing with God's Son. And we have openly blasphemed the Son of God in America in so many different ways. And our judgment is just and it is due, and it's only about a matter of time. The Lord, in Lamentations 2, verse 2, has swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob and has not pitied. He has thrown down his wrath, the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. There's a prophecy that was written years ago about Washington, D.C., that there would not be left one stone upon another in the capital city of Washington, D.C., that there would be a strike against the heart of the United States of America. And like that iceberg that struck strategically against the great ship, there is a strategic strike against the heart of this nation that will cause the entire body systems to shut down. It is true. It is true. It is a prophecy against the nation, like Jeremiah prophesied against his nation. Let us use this day and this time, this hour of celebration amongst ourselves, not to be cocky, not to be like peacocks, not to be gluttonous. Oh, dear God, help us not to be gluttonous fools at the table of feasting among the spiritually dead. But help us not to Bible beat anybody, but to be an example, to exude something of light and righteousness and joy and peace. For the dead who die shall rise no more, except into the eternal damnation of a people that will meet with their eternal fate in the day of judgment. Let us not be foolish people. Let us not be gluttonous people. Let us not be filled with the foolery of pretending that all is well. Our hearts will break. Our hearts will mourn. On the day of the destruction, like on 9/11, when the nation wept, I tell you today that there will be weeping and mourning and lamentation upon this nation, regardless of who the president is. It's coming. There's no stopping. We cannot return now. We have gone beyond the point of return. And now the only question is, where shall we land? We have come to the end of the line. The conductor has shouted, you have come to the end of the line. Where will it end? And when I look through the biblical lens, it doesn't look like we're going to go to La La Land. Doesn't look like we're going to go to sunlight and beauty and all of those things. It looks like the message that Jeremiah wrote about in the Lamentations is the reality. O saints of God, keep your heart bright. O wise virgins, keep your oil through the night. O wise virgins, keep your ground. Saints of God, stand that you may be found. In the light and the glory of God's precious grace, so that one day you and I will look into his face. Oh, saints of God, do not give up now your crowns. Do not lay them down upon the ground. But wear your crowns in dignity and be righteous until the time of eternity. For your king is coming. He is nigh at hand. But first, devastation will come upon the land. Darkness and gloom, there will be no light. How then shall the people fight? But rather, when they hear the booming thunder, their hearts will fail for fright. Oh, dear saints of God, awaken your eternal sense. Open your eyes and see the illuminated reality of a people that have come to the end of the line. What will be the end for you, for me, and for those around? Will it be the line that brings us to the full measure of Christ? Or will it be the line that is divine that will promote judgment in this end time? Oh, dear saints of God, I know this is not the easiest message to proclaim, but I believe it's true. It's not intended to be dramatic or any such thing. I fear for this nation. I fear for the people that will be taken in the snare. I continue these final words in verse 4. He has bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew that were pleasant to the eye. In the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion, he poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed his strongholds and has increased the daughter of Judah, mourning and lamentation. And he has violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a garden. He has destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord has caused the solemn feast and the Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion, and has despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord has cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He has given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord, as in the day of a solemn feast. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. My eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is corn and wine?" When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. What thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Thy prophets have been vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have been for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. Can you imagine? Did you hear it, ladies and gentlemen? The false prophets did not reach in and find and discover the iniquity that led to the destruction. False prophets, false pastors, false teachers today, soothsayers in the house of God, speaking formulas of success, rather than finding the cords of iniquity in the heart of God's people, leading them to repentance. Oh, but no, that generation wanted nothing to do with searching the soul with lights and lamps of fire. No, tell us smooth things. Entertain us, but don't tell us the truth. Those very pastors and prophets will be swooning in the streets. They will be sighing. They'll have no bread. Dear God, how clear could it be? I fear for my nation. I fear more for our church, the church of Jesus Christ. And yet I fear even more for the condition of my own soul. I must examine every day, and I'll tell you this. If my soul were not in a decent place, I would not be sitting here today. I am not sitting in the seat of hypocrisy. I've been working out my salvation like so many of you have. But I still know, and I fear God to continue to work it out. I will not sit in this seat in hypocrisy. I will not be doing on purpose anything evil and yet sit in this seat. God forbid. I'd rather be a dead man. But we are working out our salvation. Our ministry is real. Our walk is real. But I know that there's a further journey ahead. And I know that the fire is going to burn hot. And I'm praying to God that even more cords are burnt in the fire. More gold is refined. More chaff is burned up. But I concerned my heart with the condition of our nation because I have seen tough days. I've seen what it's like to live without electricity for 2 days, how a whole city could barely handle it. And I don't know what devices God is going to use to bring this reality, but all I know is that we're arriving at the end of the line. And I'm going to stop reading. For right now in this book, I think I've made my point, and I think it's only fair to invite anybody that may be tuned into this broadcast. If you are there and you have something you would like to share, I'm going to turn this over to you. For right now, the number to call is 818-369-0326. The first call coming in is from my beloved wife, Patricia Joy Xavier. Good morning, Patricia. God bless you, and welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. Well, the word that went forth is a true word. It is a word that should pierce our hearts and help us to understand that walking in His love and righteousness is the only thing that counts. Nothing else will. But we do grieve for those, as you have mentioned, who has refused the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts, especially our loved ones, which we do grieve for, and any other, because the hell will be unbelievable, not only afterlife, but in this life too. There was something that was written by Lance Walnock that I would like to repeat, if that is proper
to
you.
Sure.
It says that the last days could be called God's endgame. He is the master chess player, and nations and their schemes are more and mere pawns in his hand. Understand this. America is a global impediment to hell's agenda. That is why the devil is focusing his wrath here. But the siege engines of hell have a problem. God is shaking them out of position. Your job, my job, is to make sure you understand what is happening, in which you are doing such a great job, Pastor Vincent, in letting them know. Know how to pray and how to be filled with God's power. When all around you shakes, you are called to stand and not be shaken. When this happens, your witness will go to a whole new powerful level. I put all of this together for you and I to make a special, special stance that we will not be moved. Get a hold of what is really happening. God is shaking everything that must be shaken, but we must stand unmovable. fearless in the knowledge of what God has done for us and how he will see us through every situation. May God help us, Vincent, to stand together, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to bless one another, to put one before the other, that all selfish endeavors will be taken out of our heart, and we will understand the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave his life for us, and we lay our lives down for one another. Not in death necessarily, but in the idea of putting one before the other, no matter how difficult, how hard. The blessings will flow. The power will be granted. And when we minister God's will and truth to others, they will see this within us and receive him readily. I believe this with all my heart. So let us stand together. Let us understand what God is speaking. And let us know that this is the greatest time the earth will ever know, when he returns for his bride, for when he returns for the manifested sons, for when he returns for those that have been unmovable. And grant us the millennium time on earth, ruling and reigning with him for what we understood and learned through these times. And let us be thankful that we have been called for a time such as this. And let us agree that love is the greatest of all, and he has already given that to us. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. I sure do hope that Lance is right on. Patricia Joy, I know that this is an opportune moment for people to celebrate this time of national holiday, and to give thanks to God is always the right thing to do. And to love one another, to serve one another, to help out around the kitchen and help out around the table for the next couple of days, and just coming together as family and participating and giving thanks. And my prayer to God is that around every table of all the people that tune into this radio broadcast and people that listen and wherever you are, is that there will be genuine peace and joy, that it will be so loud in the spiritual realm that people around it will love it. They'll sense that peace and that joy, and they'll just say, wow, this is really good. And it will not be manufactured, forced, or any such thing. It will just be the anointing and the presence of God. That's my greatest hope for everybody. You're listening right now. We've got about a minute or two left in the broadcast. The number to call is 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad. We'll bring you right into the broadcast in about 1 hour. I'm going to be on KURM Radio, KURM.net. You could listen to that on your iPad or a computer, or KURM.net. That's KURM.net. And Patricia, I agree with everything you just said. I'm looking forward to our time together with the family that we're going to be with. It should be a very good couple of days. And, you know, reading the Book of Lamentations, I mean, that's a heavy-duty thing to really bring out the day before Thanksgiving. But I thought it necessary. Let me take this next call here, coming in from area code 605. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Yes, I'm calling from Minnesota.
No,
Yeah. So anyway, we've had some snow, just a little weather report here. And we're in Austin. Yeah, Austin, Minnesota right now. And but anyway, we listened to your program here, and that was very, very interesting about the Book of Lamentations. And, you know, thankfulness to God is an important thing on an everyday basis. And so I really appreciate that you've got the platform there, you and your wife, to bring out the Word of God. And there are hungry people out there, but there are also those that defy God. But I believe that in the end, according to the book, which is the Bible, God wins.
Amen to that. And yes, and that is the ultimate destination, isn't it? This is just an end of the line for, again, people of the world that really, you know, we pray for their salvation. But thank you for giving thanks for this ministry. We appreciate it. We dedicate it to the Lord for his purpose. We want to do what's right all the time. And thank you for that, Kathy. And I ask that you and Ken would have a blessed time with your family and friends up there in Minnesota. God bless you. I know it's super cold. They're just giving reports that a lot of people are losing power. This is going to be a very strong storm for a lot of people out there. And it's not just interesting. I have simply run out of time. I've got to say goodbye to everybody. Kathy, thanks for calling in. Shalom to everybody. We're going to get going right now. Omega Radio, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Roundtable discussion coming up right now. Patricia Joy Xavier. God bless, and we'll see you next week.